Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many of you have that verse memorized. It's probably the most well-known verse in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because most of us have kids. Having kids will make us look at that verse, particularly the second half. When he is old, he will not depart. And we're saying, "Oh God, I need help to keep this one. This has to be your promise." And we end up looking to this. Now look, as we talk about training a child, some of you are standing around the periphery. You're young, unmarried, no children. Well, listen up. Listen up. Some of you, like Hannah, have prayed for years and been unable to conceive, and it's a heartache, and I understand that. But all of us are the children of a Father who is in heaven. All of us have nephews or nieces or young children that we know that we will influence. Many of us in youth work or in Sunday school, all of us have something to see here and to take hold of. Some of you I know have children in the special needs room back there. And because of the way God made them and ordained for them to be, they are then very much in need of a special care, special training included in this verse. And every child needs to be trained. It tells us in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, "The rod and reproof," that is discipline and instruction, "give wisdom. But a child left to himself or herself will bring shame." A child left alone, left to themselves, is going to be trouble. Now look, as we go through this, I'm not teaching this because I've done it perfectly. There are witnesses here that grew up in my home that would testify against me if I said that. But I know the truth of it. Maybe I'll be better as a grandpa than I was as a dad. I take another shot at some of this. I'm not teaching it for that reason. I'm teaching because I know it's true. And the older I get, the more I notice about the verse. It is not what many Christians think it is, and that is the lucky rabbit's foot of Proverbs. Because they think it says, well, if I get my kid when they're little and I make them go to Sunday school and I make them go to Christian school and I make them go to Christian camp and I make them go to Christian retreats, when they become teenagers and they're going to go out there and sow their wild oats, you know, in the world and carry on and goof off, but then when they get tired of all that, they'll come back. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a promise to me. That's kind of a depressing promise, besides the fact that it's not true, and it doesn't say that. Sadly, too many go out and never come back. And when they go out there today, too much of it is fatal. Crack cocaine is too addictive. AIDS. We've had people in the church, one sexual encounter and come back HIV positive. It's fatal out there, so we don't want to, okay, well, we'll do this stuff when they're little, and then when they go sow their wild oats and they lose their mind for a while, we won't worry because it means they're coming back. And that's not what the verse says. So we want to see what that verse does say. It is a principle, that's for sure. It is. It will give us assurance of certain things. It is written to encourage us in our job of training our children. And the first part of it certainly is not to the child. I mean, there are things to see in it about the child, but when it says train up, it is talking to us. It's not waiting for the kid to get old enough to read that. It's for you and I. Train up. Interesting word. It's used 5 times in the Old Testament. It's used twice in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. It's used once in 1 Kings 8:63, and it's used once in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 5. Every other place, four other places, it's translated dedicate. Deuteronomy 25, it's used twice, and it speaks about dedicating a house. That someone was not to go to war before they dedicated their house. They used their home. They aimed their home at the Lord. It had a purpose. The other two places it's used is about the dedication of Solomon's temple. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, it had a purpose. There was a long-range goal in view. And even, Lord, if your people go away and they're in foreign lands and they do these, and they look to this place, Lord, hear them. That temple had a purpose. And it was the center of the worship of the nation. Well, it says here, train up. Every other place is translated dedicated. Here it's translated train up. But certainly those words are in cooperation with each other, and it's giving us an idea. To train up is in cooperation with the idea of dedicating. To train up your child. Just the fact that we use the word train means that there's a goal. Training for what? What are we training them for? We have folks here in Navy SEALs, Special Forces. They train for a particular goal. Medical field, they train for a particular goal. Train up. What is the goal of the training? Why are we doing that? Because there's a lot of Christian parents say, well, you know, I want my kid to get a good job. So I want my kid to have a good education. And I want my kid to make a good living. And I want my kid to be able to prosper and have the things he wants in his life. Because I worked hard. I came through the depression. Wait a minute. If that's all that this is about, we're no different than the unbelievers. Jesus said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be out of. All we worried about is where we're going to live and what we're going to eat and what we're going to put on. Jesus says, we're no different than the unbelievers. If all we leave our kids is something that a lawyer settles when we die, we haven't left them anything. Train them up. You know, it's interesting. It comes from a Hebrew root that speaks of the palate, the roof of the mouth. The Arabic word was used when a midwife amongst the Bedouins, when a baby was born, the midwife would take a date, a ripe date, very sweet, and chew it up, masticate it in her mouth, chew it up, make a syrup, put it on her finger, and then put that in the mouth of the newborn baby to begin that baby to begin to suck, and then put that baby on the mother's breast to begin to nurse. That's our word. It speaks of the mouth, to that the first entrance there is into the child. The what direction are we heading them in as they're beginning to take in, as they're beginning to nurse on life? Are we dedicating their life? Are we training? And what are we dedicating their lives to? What are we training their lives toward? Because there's an end in view. And their eternity far outweighs their temporal existence in this world. I want my kids to have a good job. I want my kids to earn a living in this world. I want them to have good things. And the Bible doesn't forbid that. But if they die and go to hell, I have failed. And this verse hasn't been effective in my life. When I lay on my deathbed, wherever that is, I hope it's not in the hospital. I hope it's on a front porch in a rocking chair somewhere. But wherever that might be, and my kids are there, if the Lord tarries, standing around, I want to know when I close my eyes in this world that I'm going to see the four of them in the next world. That's what I want to know. And that's what they've been dedicated towards. And that's what we have nursed them towards. That's what we have developed their palate towards, is towards the things that are eternal. Because there are many rich, well-educated scoundrels in this world that are tyrants, that are destructive, that are taking advantage of other people, that are on their way to hell. I want them to have the best. But what have you dedicated your kids towards? It doesn't tell us what not to train them in. You don't have to write that down, because they'll do that by themselves. What do I want them not to learn? Well, child left to themselves, just stand back and watch. You don't have to teach them. Before you know it, they're going to be saying, mine. Now, you didn't teach them that. Okay, honey, now say this. Mine.
Say this. No.
When you don't get your way, go like this. Doesn't say what not to teach them. They learn that by themselves. You have to develop a taste for things eternal. You have to start moving them in a certain direction. Well, how young do we do that? Well, you know, train up a child. That word speaks of from the time they're born to the time they get hair on their face. It's a broad term because there are different stages of this. You know, when they're 16 weeks old in the womb after conception, that's when they begin to hear. You can talk to a kid in there at 16 weeks. I don't know what they understand. Of course, I don't know what a 2-year-old understands or a 10-year-old understands or a 17-year-old understands either, but you can talk to them. Train them up. There's a goal in view. There's an end. Train up a child. Now, in the way is more properly according to his way. The question is it capital H, according to the Lord's way? Well, of course, that's the whole book of Proverbs infers that. Probably, grammatically, according to his way, the child's way. Now, that doesn't mean what modern philosophy tells us, let them run wild, let them do what they want. That's not what it's saying. The first thing necessary in this kind of discipline and training is a disciplined trainer. Because with kids, more is caught than taught. Particularly at a young age, they learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. As they begin to reason, and they're in their teens, there's more than by the ear. They're comprehending. You can talk. But if you are telling them to live purely because of Christ, and you're watching pornography, that is extremely destructive because you're sending confused signals. You're affirming one thing and demonstrating another. If you're telling them that sobriety is important, so you have your presence of mind and you're drinking or taking drugs, you're telling them to be responsible and you're gambling the family money away. You're telling them how to be a husband, and you're not being the kind of husband you're telling them to be, or you're not being the kind of wife you're telling them they need to be when they grow up. The first thing necessary in dedicating the course of our children's lives is a dedicated instructor. That you would affirm in their lives the things that you personally are dedicated to in your own life. Are you letting them fill their minds with worldly music? Well, where's your dedication? And when was the last time you sat down and read all the lyrics on one of those jackets and asked yourself what the contents is? Asked yourself what's getting put into that computer, what they're thinking. When was the last time you let your kids see a movie with a sexual scene and foul language? At the same time, you're telling them that they should learn to be upright and moral. First thing necessary in training up is a dedicated trainer. We've all failed at that. But God puts his word in front of us. We can all change. You see, he's a redeemer, a reconciler, and a restorer. That's what he specializes in. That's why we all stand a chance. We set our course. We set the course of our kids. But we have to train them according to his way. The kids' way. From the time they're little. You know, Paul said this to Timothy. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Then he says to Timothy, he says, you have from a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That from childhood, these are the things that are started to be put from. You know, before they can read, they can obey. The first thing they need to learn. The only verses written to children in the entire Bible, there are many verses written to parents, the only verses written to children three times, Ephesians, Colossians, and Exodus 20, tell them to obey their parents. That's all they need to understand. Because that will begin to fashion everything else in their life. It is the trainer we need to understand. So we have kids. You have your first kid. You have your second kid. You can't believe how different they are. And again, I've said it before, you have your third kid and you're amazed because you thought opposite only had two directions. You have four of them and they're all completely different. And now you're thinking about his way, capital H-I-S, and his way or her way. That's, in some sense, the difference between instruction and education. Those are two vastly different things. To instruct, if you study the etymology of the words, is to inform or to arrange. Instruction is his way. Construct is to build. Instruct is to build inside or to arrange inside. As you are instructing, you are putting into. And that is, of course, the things of the Lord. Instruction. Education. The prefix, the E, means out. Dousia meant to lead. Education is the leading out, is what is produced, what comes out of the life. That's the individual's way. And they're all different. They learn differently. They apprehend differently. They have different instincts. It says this in chapter 30, and you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. And it uses our word way. Three things which are too wonderful for me, said Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Yea, four which I do not know. The way, here it is, there's our word, of an eagle in the air. The way, there's our word, of a serpent upon a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. The motion, the characteristic of that, the way that happens and moves. He says, I don't understand it. That's the way of the child. The characteristic, the way they move. You see, our problem is we make up one rule for all of our kids. These are the rules, kid, and you're either going to shape up or ship out. And those kids are making arrangements to ship out ASAP. You know, we've heard someone say when they made that kid, they threw away the mold or they broke the mold. Well, that's true of every single human being in this room. God treats all of us as individuals. Yes, he has his standards that never change. But the way he nurtures us and leads us and speaks to us and cares for us, he does that individually. He says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, you know what? I have four kids. They have different temperaments. They're different in their hearts, desires. They're different in their mind, the way they process. They're different physically, the way they're gifted. We have some kids in the special needs room that have their physical stuff with their physical frame. And then you raise them according to their way, to that child's way. At a certain age, you tell them one thing, the way of a young child. If you say to your three-year-old, Jesus is the light, they're going to look at these lights. He is? Jesus is the door. He is? You get them completely confused. According to their way, you begin to talk to them. But they perceive things differently at 13 and at 17. And from birth to maturity, we raise them according to their way. They have different strengths. They have different temperaments. We have certain things in our home that don't change, but all four of my kids are different. And I've had to relate to them differently. I have a son who got more spankings in a month than all three of my other kids, their entire lives combined. And he did that every month for months on end. I have another one that you could look at and they'd start crying. And then the youngest ones, hopefully by then you have so much of a reputation with the old, don't do that, you'll get it, I'm telling you, don't even try, you know. But they're all different. My grandmother, who's with the Lord now, so I can talk about her and she understands. But when my mom was little, my mom had a twin brother. And then 12 months later, whatever it was, then a sister. So they had three of them, I think, in 13 or 14 months. My grandparents all came here on a boat to Ellis Island. They, you know, none of them were born in this country, so they had some interesting ways. But my grandmother's philosophy was, when anything went wrong, you beat all three kids. You don't ask, you do not ask who did it. You just beat all three of them. So she was from Germany. My mom said, I remember running around the dining room table. She said, we called Grandma the Führer. And she had this big wooden spoon in her hand. Now that spoon, I remember when I was little, it was called the Kupf Leffel. Kupf is head, Leffel is spoon. It was the head spoon. Now, of course, when a German is chasing you, angry with a big wooden spoon, it can be the cheek spoon or the nose spoon or the shoulder spoon. Whatever they make contact with, they're happy. They don't care. But all three of them would get beat. Then they'd get put in the room. Then they'd fight with each other because one of them got the other two spanked. That's not the way to do it. I love my grandma, but she was wrong. Isn't it funny? Because your kids say to you, you know, why can't I do it? My friends are all doing it. And you say, well, everybody's not my kid. And then you say to your kid, why aren't you more like that one, your friend? You know, but this is kind of like this double standard we lay on them. And then sometimes when they grow up, they say, you treat him so different than you treat me, or you treat her so different. Yeah, I do. I probably don't do that perfectly, but I have done that through prayer. And I have watched their temperaments. And I have genuinely asked God to guide me through the process. I am keenly aware of what a faulty representation I am of a father. I am acutely aware that some of the openness in their lives towards their heavenly father is developed by what kind of a father I have. They'll have to get past that, and they will. But I am very aware of those things. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, thou hast formed my inward. But you read through that verse in the womb, and it's emphatic in the Hebrew. You and you alone determined what kind of personality, the warp and woof of who I am as a human being. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before I called thee forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and called thee to be a prophet to the nations. That's way back. God said, before you were born, I set your life apart. I knew who you were. I gave you certain characteristics. I ordained you to a certain end. Back there, there's 5,000 kids every Sunday under 12. Those are the next Esthers, George Whitfields, John the Baptists. What are we dedicating their lives toward? How dedicated are our own? We have a picture, and I looked for it and couldn't find it. September 7th, 4 days before the tragedy in the World Trade Towers, in Calvary Chapel in the Finger Lakes, the first grade kids were asked to bring in pictures for their teacher for that Friday. I know the teacher. I've known him for years. And most of the kids brought in pictures, you see them in our Christian school, of rainbows, crosses, hearts, we love you. Pastor Scott, you know, he was one of the first grade teachers. One little kid walks in with a black and white picture and says, "I'm sorry, but I had these nightmares and this is all I could think about. Great, big, huge building. People jumping out the windows. Airplane coming in from the side. Church with a cross on the steeple in the foreground, just like the photograph in Time magazine." 4 days before the World Trade Towers were attacked, this kid saw all of that. I'll bring the picture up next week. It'll stagger you. That kid, a first grader, that's who God has lent to us. They're on loan. That's the abilities they have. That is how perceptive they are. I am so thankful for some of the teachers here in our school, our administrators. You know, Christian education is part of that. Barb Bailey, I love Barb Bailey. She teaches math. And when Mike was in eighth grade, I sat and I listened to her talk about math. And she said, you know, many of your kids are probably never going to use Algebra 2 or Calculus or Trig. I thought, that's true. I don't know what any of those things are. She said, but it's important for them to learn certain principles because they will all make calculated decisions. In their walk with Christ, there will be moments when the Holy Spirit is challenging them, and they, at that moment, will make a calculated decision about going in this direction or that direction. And I thought, man, if I'd have had her, I might have learned math. Kathy Benson, I heard her the same year. She said, it's important for your kids to learn to read, to write, literature, grammar, because they will be the next generation that communicates the gospel of Christ to a lost world. I love that bigger picture. And I thought, man, if I'd had her, I might have learned English. I've heard Mike Reichenbach say, most of these kids are probably never going to play in the NFL as he coaches our football team. But he said, they are all going to be men. And I want them to be Christian men. There is something more important than football in this coaching job for me. What a great, great perspective. Wonderful to have those people helping us along the way. Now you see, this is not just a flat-out promise here that's put in front of us. Because some kids are raised in the worst environment. Terrible, no Christian parents, abusive. And somewhere along the way, because of a Sunday school teacher that cares, or a Christian teacher in a public school, or a football coach, or a relative, somebody lights that kid up for Jesus Christ. And the love and the grace and the power of Christ are so diametrically opposed to all of the abuse that they burn for Jesus Christ. We've seen that. We've seen kids raised in good homes that will make the wrong turn. The principle here is that if we dedicate their lives from the get-go, because our lives are dedicated, and we develop the taste of their palate for the things of the kingdom, you know, the veggie tales, all the stuff we can do when they're real little, then the things we need to do as they go along the way. And they see a consistency in our lives that they will emulate. That then, when they become old, when the hair is growing on their face, is what it says, they will not go astray. This is an encouragement to us that we can raise our kids in such a way so that they'll never go astray. Not that they'll go away and come back again. That's not what it's saying. that we should try to do this in prayer and to the best of our ability, that their lives will be kept, and that that is a possibility, and there's a principle here, and we're encouraging those things. Now, there are those kids that go astray. It tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, that we're born in sin, we're conceived in iniquity. 58, verse 3, it says that we're all together wicked from our birth. We have to take that into consideration. We're dealing with that in the lives of our kids. The fallen nature. And there are many here who have prodigals. I want to encourage you, because parents of prodigals torture themselves. If I'd have done this different, if I'd have done that different, and they end up condemned. Remember, we have the record of the prodigal son because the best father has prodigals. That's what Jesus is telling us. Because when that young man comes back, Jesus is talking about returning to the Lord. What Jesus said is that young person, when they came to their senses, what did they do? They remembered their father's house. That was a child who was raised in the way he should go. He remembered his father's house, and he said, "My father is of such a character and integrity that even his servants are to be admired from the place I'm standing in now. Even the servants in his house are treated with integrity and respect, and they have better life than I do. I'm going to go back and say, hey, Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but let me be a servant." But our God is a God of restoration, reconciliation, redemption. He's the one that's waiting to run, to embrace, to give new garments, fresh garments, the ring of the heir back on our finger. I encourage you, young children at home, they don't understand anything yet, they're infants. They understand more than you know. I read a report done by pediatricians, and they studied newborns from a month old to 2 months old. They discovered that in that second month of life, those young kids already learned how to manipulate their parents. They already understood if they cried a certain way, they'd get nursed. If they cried a different way, they'd get changed. If they had another way, they would cry to get picked up. If they just went, they'd get, "Aww." They're perceptive, more perceptive than we know. Little ones, dedicate your life. Because you can't ask them to develop a taste for the things that you don't have. The temple was dedicated for a reason. And our children, their lives are to be dedicated for a purpose. And it is not the purposes of this world with MTV and everything else that's out there. That's not the purpose of a human life. It's in regards to eternity. Dedicate them. Nurture them in that direction. Take notice of their idiosyncrasies. Yes, instruct them according to his way, but educate them according to their way. Don't treat them all the same. You can't. Be sensitive to who God has made them. He did that before they were born in the womb. We need to cooperate with who God has made them, and we need to counteract who Adam has made them. Those bents are there. Your bent will be reflected in their lives. But as early as we can lead them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as early as they are willing to embrace that, then the greatest influence comes into their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse that as time goes on. Don't live in contradiction to those things that the Holy Spirit will be telling them are right and good and eternal. Train up, dedicate that child, nurture him, develop a taste.
in the way that he should go, that individual child. And when he's old, he's not going to go astray from that. Let's have the musicians come.